Well, it's good to be with you once again. We've got a beautiful morning in which to come together, and it's rather kind of cool out there, but it's still good to be able to come together and appreciate your presence. I hope you've been benefited and exalted by the idea of singing wonderful songs unto our Lord. If you have your Bibles and like to follow along this morning, look with me in Proverbs 23rd chapter. Proverbs 23rd chapter, I want to use a passage I have no doubt everyone of us probably could quote. But we set it in a context, but then again, I'll take it out and be able to make a few points that I think are very important, or a point that we need to keep in mind all of our life, which is, I think was the very thrust of the parents here in Proverbs 23rd chapter. If you read, for example, verse 15, "My son, if your heart is wise, my heart will rejoice. Indeed, I myself, yes, my inmost being will rejoice when your lips speak right things." Or verse 19, "Hear and guide your heart in the way. Do not mix with winebibbers or with gluttonous eaters of meat, for the drunkard of the glutton will come to poverty, and drowsiness will clothe a man with rags." Or verse 22, okay, we go ahead and read that one. "Listen to your father who begat you. Do not despise your mother when she is old." Or verse 24, "The father of the righteous will greatly rejoice, and he who begets a wise child will delight in him. Let your father and your mother be glad, and let her who bore you rejoice." Verse 26, "My son, may your heart." Pretty obvious what the context here is. It's from a parent to a child teaching them. Son attempting, or the father attempting to teach the son, impressing upon them thoughts that can be very fleeting. Sometimes we get lost in the world very easily, and yet here's father and mother, family, bringing to the young person that thing which is most important. And yeah, I just want to pick up on one of them. Is verse 23. One that I think, I have no doubt you probably quote, "Buy the truth and do not sell it. Also wisdom and instruction and understanding." And you see this context of father, parent, mother, the family on a daily basis impressing upon the young ones. There are things in life that are very important, and there are things that are flashy and colorful and exciting, but there are things that are so very important that you must make a part of your life, and that's what they're trying to get across here. Buy the truth and do not sell it. Acquire it. Whatever it takes, put forth the effort to obtain truth. Make that a part of your life, not the opposite. Be a person of truth. That's really what I wanted to talk about for just a little while this morning, this idea of buying the truth, do not sell it, also wisdom and instruction and understanding. Be that kind of a person. And so I really wanted just to talk generally about this idea of buying the truth. It's always been a debate among philosophers as they write about it through the centuries, whether or not there is an absolute understanding of truth other than the basics of what they would say, 2 + 2 = 4 and things like that. Some obvious historical truths. I mean, anybody who said that Abraham Lincoln was the first president obviously would be mistaken about that. And yeah, but beyond that, with regard to ethics and morality and things of that nature, just sort of the door is left open, and there are many who question the idea of whether there's not a truth that should be once sought by all people, but that everybody needs to sort of find the truth for themselves. Issue in many lives. As the Bible would teach us, you get the truth. You search for it. You obtain it. And obviously, the most basic decision or the definition of truth has always been just that which corresponds to, that which is consistent with, or that which matches reality. Whatever is true, kind of like whether Abraham Lincoln was a president or not. Whatever matches reality That's the truth. That's the thing that we have to get at. And as we work toward our subject this morning, having truth in religion, it's still that way. That's the point. Whether you're talking about politics or society at large, the idea of truth is a very simple one. Something that is in harmony with reality. And that's a simple thought. But many times in life, it might be hard to be a person of truth and respect the reality of the situation. So many times in our society today, that's not necessarily the case. As you get out in the world, as people like to say, sometimes people are more concerned about the way things look, the performance of someone, or the growing of a person through issues of life, and they are expressing themselves and they're discovering new ideas. And sometimes we talk about people being more concerned about personal relationships and their feelings and their emotions, all of which are important, that we should pursue them, but not to the exclusion of truth. Because you start ignoring truth, you start down a path that gets very dark very quick. But I'm just impressed with the idea that we all know this verse, and we've heard it all of our life, I think, Proverbs 23:23, buy the truth and do not sell it. But it intentionally is set within sort of a context of father, parent, teaching, son or daughter. This is what you need to be, first and foremost. Because the opposite of that is a personality that you don't want to be. You don't want to be around that type of person or that group of people, and that's the difficulty. And so when we just read this simple statement, buy the truth and do not sell it, it seems like there are several obvious things that jump out at us for our purpose here this morning. The idea of, first of all, there is such a thing as truth. Which kind of takes us back to, and you just have to read what some people think, that you make your own truth, and to some degree I would understand that, a description of you, of what you want to be. If you want to be an airline pilot or a doctor or drive a truck, that's going to be your story. I understand that. But I'm talking about truth of right and wrong. We're interested in moral truth and recognizing the great God that has created us all. This truth is that I'm talking about is one that is revealed to us, where Jesus would say, I am the truth. If you look over in 2 Peter with me, 2 Peter, if you have your Bibles with you, and we look down in the first chapter, verse 21, he just says, for a prophecy never came by the will of man, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. When we talk about the prophets of the Old Testament, they were speaking things that God showed to them, and those things they revealed, they said, there's coming one day, and he did come. And Jesus, later on in John the 16th chapter in verse 13, he would say, when he, the Spirit of truth, has come, he will, the Spirit of truth, he will guide you into all things. And just seemed like to me the most important truth that you can ever realize is that that truth is spiritual in nature. It's not secular in nature. And nature itself just screams at it, screams it out all of the time. Psalms 19, verse 1, the heavens declare what? Well, I mean, when you just look at a starry heaven without the idea of man-conceived ideas, the heavens declare the glory of God. The firmament, the sky shows his handiwork. I mean, when we think about existence here, there's only one of three ways the universe came about. It's eternal. It's always been here, as the ancient Greeks thought. And we kind of put that one out. Or it was created, or it just happened. I guess that's the only three things you can think of. And those just not, except for the idea that a powerful God spoke it into existence, is something that we need to realize. And that's another study, another sermon. But truth governs us. It governs our relationship. And again, for our purposes here this morning, look with me over in John, the 12th chapter. Jesus makes, again, one of these most powerful statements that he just, what he says and what he teaches about himself. There is such a thing as truth, and Jesus is saying, it's me. John, the 12th chapter, in verse 48. He who rejects me and does not receive my words has that which judges him. The word that I have spoken in the last day. That's pretty much the statement we're getting at. The truth that governs our relationship with God, our acceptableness with God, is first of all Jesus himself. And he said, that word I preach to you, that it is the truth. And somebody who rejects me, does not receive me, has one who judges him. We will be held accountable of how we respond to Jesus. It is something that is absolute. It's not relative, as many truths can be, but here we're talking about something that is absolute. All truth is of the Lord. It can be knowable. Like Paul said in Romans 1:16, he said, the gospel is the power of God unto salvation. That's just a statement that we recognize as absolute. It's objective, not subjective. It's not just what we might think it is. It's not merely what somebody thinks. Remember over in Acts 26 and verse 9, the Apostle Paul, he was talking and he was speaking to some leaders at that time, but he said, I myself thought I should do many things contrary to the name of Jesus. He found out he was wrong. He recognized that there is a truth, and Jesus defines that very truth. It is objective. Look, as Paul would later go on in Ephesians, the 3rd chapter, we've read this several times as we studied the book of, or the letter of Ephesians. Ephesians, the 3rd chapter, here in verse 3, how that by revelation he makes known to me the mystery as I have briefly written before. He says he made known to me the mystery. Verse 4, by which when you read, you may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ. This is something that is objective. We can read it and measure ourselves by it. It's not just something we might feel is right. A world leader was speaking one day and was talking about, and somebody asked him a question about atheism. And he just made the statement, atheists need to obey their conscience. And I understand, I think, in the context of what he was trying to say, but somebody in the audience just happened to say, well, isn't that what they do anyway? They just obey their conscience? Truth is something that is concrete, something that we must come to, not just to be molded in a certain direction. So there is such a thing as truth. He said, it's me and his revelation, and that we should abide by it. And to continue right along with it, Proverbs 23, the truth in religion is extremely important, because by it, we are what we are seen to be. Truth as we see it, it's what we do. And you can understand the importance of truth by what it does. John 8, verse 32, and you should know the truth, and the truth will do what? Make you free. And again, that's what truth does. But I mean, you can see its importance by what it does and what it accomplishes. Back in 1 Peter again, read with me in the first chapter. 1 Peter, the first chapter, we read verse 22, since you have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit in sincere love of the brethren, love one another fervently with a pure heart, having been born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible. That's something we need to be impressed with. The truth is extremely important because of what it does. There's a lot of truths in the world. I understand that. But we're talking about the truth in relationship to our God and our Creator. And this is exactly how, that's exactly how all of the apostles felt about it. I mean, they just spoke about the truth as this is what's been revealed and this is the standard. Look with me over in 2 John. 2 John, the second epistle that John would write. I mean, you just start reading. Well, just start reading verse 1. Read the first few verses and just see how John, in his letters, in his writings, would talk about the truth. 2 John, verse 1, the elder to the elect lady and her children, whom I love in truth. And not only I, but also all those who have known the truth. Because of the truth which abides in us and will be with us forever. Grace, mercy, and peace will be with you from God the Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of the Father, in truth and love. Verse 4, I rejoice greatly that I have found some of your children walking in truth as we receive commandment from the Father. And he does that a lot of times. I mean, just all the way through there, he's talking about this idea of truth is not some esoteric thing out there, but something that guides us and is our very purpose in following the Lord. Taking the truth. You shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. Paul did the same thing over in 2 Timothy. If you're reading there over in the 4th chapter, 2 Timothy, and you know this one, 2 Timothy 4, and you could start in verse 1. We could do the same thing. He says, I charge you, verse 1, 2 Timothy 4. I charge you, therefore, before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who would judge the living and the dead as appearing in his kingdom, preach the word, that which has been revealed. Be ready in season, out of season, convince, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and teaching. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but according to their own desires, because they have itching ears, they will heap to themselves teachers, and they will turn their ears away from the truth and be turned to fables. Here's Paul, the apostle, having to encourage a young gospel preacher. He said, you've got to preach the only thing that'll give us fellowship with God. And if we don't maintain that, we will be departing from God. And he said, many of your listeners will do that very thing because they'll begin to have itching ears, wanting to hear what they want to hear. Paul would say that. We were in Galatians, the 5th chapter. He writes to them and he makes the statement, why is it that you haven't obeyed the truth? As we look down Galatians 5 and verse 7. He says, you ran well. It's almost like Paul saying, what happened? Galatians 5, he said, you ran well. Who hindered you from obeying the truth? I'm going to think about how important this is in religion. Religion is our convictions of our Creator, how we relate to Him. And our way of relating to Him is through the truth, through the gospel, through an understanding what God would have us to be. And it's seen by not only what it does, as we've said, and then what all the apostles had to do, but as seen by who, again, we emphasize, who is the truth? Jesus said, John 14, 6. We all know that one. I am the way, the truth, and the life. And again, he's not into mathematics or physics or chemistry or maybe who was the first president. He's saying, I am the truth. And we need to understand and appreciate. That's the only way we're going to have an appreciation of it. Truth must be bought at all cost. Pay a price for it. And that takes us back to the 23rd chapter of Proverbs where Solomon is telling the young man, he says, you buy the truth, obtain it, purchase it, make it yours. Ravi Zacharias is an Indian writer, but a believer in the Bible. And he said, the fact is the truth matters. He's writing about something else, I understand. But he says, makes a great point about truth. He said, the fact is truth matters, especially when you're on the receiving end of a lie. Well, I thought, boy, man, what a point. Because most all of us have been lied about by somebody or something. And it's just at that very point we become convinced and we feel and understand what it means for truth to exist. A German writer, Goethe, wrote back in the late 1700s, kind of the German, forget his name now, in England, the playwright, Shakespeare, kind of a German Shakespeare, wrote great play. But he made the statement one time, it was such an important point. He just said, wisdom is found only. And he had that underlined. He said, wisdom is found only in the truth. Well, man, what a great point. And he could see that. I mean, whatever it is, whatever the discussion is, and where our life is taking us, this idea of truth is going to have to be something that describes us. And of course, again, nowhere is that more important than when we talk about our relationship to God. As some other commentary made the statement the other day, or I was reading the other day, just the idea he's talking about, eternity is a long time to be wrong. And he was talking about how important truth is. So we need to ask ourselves, well, what is it God would have me to be? What is it that God would want me to do? So I suggest to you, just thirdly, just the idea it must be obtained at all costs. We must dedicate and devote our thoughts to it. And that really takes us back to Proverbs 23, doesn't it? Buy the truth, acquire it. No matter what. First of all, because of the price that was paid by those who brought us the truth. What the prophets of the Old Testament went through. What Jesus our Lord Himself went through. Which is a concept that's really almost beyond our ability to comprehend. The Creator Himself. But in the beginning, it says, was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And in verse 14 it says, and that Word became flesh. The Creator came to this world and was nailed to a cross. I mean, that's bad enough for us. That's nightmares for us to think about. But the Creator Himself, who spoke the worlds into existence, He's the one who came into this world. What the apostles went through, what the early preachers went through, just wanting to preach Jesus Christ and Him crucified. And the cost that it will be for us. Because I think that's part of the reason God put it right here. Put it in written form. I've wondered before, why didn't God just download the whole Bible into our heads that every one of us could know it? We all know our name and our social security number and our address and phone number and everything else. Just let us know all the Bible. Because He wanted us to buy it. He wanted us to purchase it. Over in Acts, the 17th chapter, Paul was dealing with a group of people over there who had a different attitude than a lot of the Jewish people did. And as you read, it says in verse 11, Acts, the 17th chapter, in verse 11, these were more fair-minded than those in Thessalonica, in that they received the word with all readiness and searched the Scriptures daily to find out whether these things were so. That kind of attitude. Buying it with that kind of disposition and to be a person who would maintain it and keep it. Paul would tell Timothy again over in 2 Timothy 2, in verse 15. He'd just make this, and he said, study to show yourself approved. More modern translations just talk about give diligence to show yourself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth, but give diligence, put forth the effort to read. And then Peter would say again, over in 2 Peter this time, the first chapter, he's talking to them about where he says, if you look back in verse 4, 2 Peter 1, verse 4, by which have been given to us exceeding great and precious promises, that through these you may be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust, but also for this very reason, giving all diligence. Man, there's a phrase, isn't it? He doesn't just say, add unto your faith virtue, knowledge, temperance, patience, godliness, brotherly kindness. He says, giving all diligence. Because he's talking about adding something to your life. He's saying, add something to the way you look at life, the way you think, the way you feel, what your emotions are, the whys and what you want to do. He says, it's going to take a diligence and it's going to take a determination and a focusing. Give all diligence, he says there in verse 5. Add unto your faith virtue and knowledge and temperance and patience. You can make a whole series just out of those words. And then when you get down to verse 9, he says, for he who lacks these things is short-sighted, even to blindness, and has forgotten that he was once cleansed from his old sins. And then look at verse 10. In verse 10, therefore, brethren, be even more diligent to make your call and election sure. For if you do these things, you will never stumble. Being people of study, intentionally reading and researching the study of God's Word. Make it a part of your life. Not just something preachers do, but what all members of the body of Christ should be. People who want to know the will of God. And so many times that it escapes our attention of what is involved in that. And then not only just the idea must be obtained at all costs, but we must hold on to it. Father back there in Proverbs 23 is saying, buy the truth and do what? Sell it not. Put forth the effort to learn it. Devote yourself to the Word, the will of God, the mind of God. And then don't let it go. And that happens. Happens a lot of time with young people. And that's the very reason Proverbs 23 is teaching it the way it is. But we have to hold on to it. Look with me over in Hebrews. In Hebrews, the second chapter, the apostle here is very concerned about his Hebrew brethren here because they have learned the truth to become children of God, and now something's happened. They become confused upon the old law somehow. And he calls them brethren. Over in the third chapter in verse 11 and 12, he said, beware lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief. But here in the second chapter, Hebrews 2, look at verse 1. Therefore, we must give the more earnest heed. It's kind of like what he was saying just a few moments when Peter was saying, give all diligence to add unto your faith virtue. Paul says it a little different, but you know what he's saying. Therefore, we must give the more earnest heed to the things we have heard. Lest we do what? Unless one day we wake up and it's gone. And we don't know where we lost it. We don't know how we lost it. But we just know it's not a part of our life anymore. Lest we drift away. Why take heed? Lest they drift away. Verse 2, for if the word spoken through angels proved steadfast, and every transgression and disobedience received a just reward, how shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation, which at first began to be spoken by the Lord and was confirmed to us by those who heard him? How are we going to escape if we forget, let the gospel of the Son of God slip through our fingers? You look over, still in Hebrews, look with me over in the fifth chapter. And this is the dangerous part. And this is why he was probably the very reason he was writing this letter to them. In Hebrews, the fifth chapter, we get over to verse 12. For though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you again the first principles of the oracles of God. Man. Can you imagine that happening in your life, where you knew what the truth was and you lived it, you were convinced of the understanding of the will of God, and then some years down the road, somebody says to you, you need to be taught the gospel of Christ. What a terrible thought. And you have come to need milk and not solid food, for everyone who partakes only of milk is unskilled in the word of righteousness, for he's a babe. But solid food belongs to those who are full age. That is, those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern what? Good and evil. And that's what they had lost, wasn't it? That was the bad part about it. We must obtain the truth at all cost and hold on to it. And not let the things of this world come in between us and our understanding of God's will, and not just our understanding of it, but our living by it for a reason. And there's so many things that can come into our thinking, in our mind, that separate us from the Word of God. Money, for example, or a powerfully wealthy nation. 1 Timothy 6 and verse 10, for the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil. Did Paul say that? The love of money is the root of all kinds of evil, for which some have strayed from the faith in their greediness and have pierced themselves through with many sorrows. It can happen if we're not paying attention. If we don't keep before us this idea that Dad back there in Psalm or Proverbs 23 said, buy the truth and don't sell it. Make it the most precious possession that you have. Maybe not money, maybe popularity. To me, the most well-known person in town. Galatians 1 and verse 10 says, therefore, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all, especially those of the household of faith. Let's hang on to that. Being identified as being people of the household of faith. It is in the trials of life that we go through. When we read in Matthew, the 5th chapter, in verse 11, Jesus said, blessed are you when men shall revile you and persecute you and say all manner of evil against you falsely. For my sake, rejoice and be exceedingly glad, for great is your reward in heaven. For so persecuted they the prophets were before you. Don't give it up. Or peace. To maintain peace and harmony, we want unity to continue. And yet Jesus would come and give some of the most explosive words he gave. Matthew, the 10th chapter and verse 34. Do not think that I have come to send peace. I've come to send what? A sword. Well, let's make sure we're on the right side there. When we talk about the truth, let's not just think about the truth being something that the preacher talks about, or that maybe politicians use so adeptly. But let us think about it being the revelation of God. And it's that by which we understand the truth of God and by which we walk in fellowship with Him. It describes us. It's our connection to the Lord. Truth, the gospel, the Word of God, however you want to describe it. So many different ways it's described. The sword of the Spirit. Let's hang on to that. Buy the truth and do not sell it. If you're here this morning, you're not a member of the body of Christ, we extend to you heaven's invitation. Jesus said, as he sent his disciples into the world in Mark 16, he said, go into all the world and preach the gospel. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. There's someone here who hasn't obeyed that gospel, we extend to you this invitation this time. And if there's some maybe wandered back into the world, maybe you need the prayers of the brethren. Maybe you need to make things right. If there's one who is subject, would you please come as we stand and sing?